big gift, not a bunch of small to medium ones. You get one gift, but it's a big good one. Well, it was 2 weeks before Christmas, right? 2 weeks before, and everyone's present. My parents for each other, my parents for my brothers for each other, my brothers for my parents. They were all under the tree. Whose gift wasn't there? Mine. Not funny, right? Not cool. So I asked my, you know, I'm 10. This is my world. I'm like, Mom, Dad, where's my gift? And all they would say is, don't worry, we got you something good. Well, what is it? And all they would say, again, it's like they rehearsed this line, don't worry, we got you something good. And I'm like, okay, fine. Well, this went on for days. I mean, multiple times a day sometimes. I would not give up. I was incessant. Mom, where's my gift? Dad, where's my gift? And all they would respond with is their little line that drove me insane. I would even say it as I'm marching off. Don't worry, you got me something good. Like, I would just, like, you know, so mad. Anyway, Christmas morning arrived, December 25th, and my gift still wasn't under the tree. I'm like, okay, that was a joke for 2 weeks. What on earth is going on here? What is this? I was 10. My brothers were opening their gift. This was my world. I was so upset. I'm like, Mom, Dad, where's my gift? And my dad finally says, wait here. I'll be right back. Don't worry. We got you something good. And I'm like, all right, enough with that already. He leaves the house for a few minutes, and he comes back with a box about this big, like that, and he puts it right on the floor in front of me, and he's like, go ahead, open it. So I open it, and staring up right at me was my very first pet. It was a Dalmatian puppy. It was so cool. And I named him Oreo. Get it? Like, right on the spot, Oreo! I was like, it just came to me. And he was the greatest dog. And as you guys know, dogs become family. I mean, he was my best friend, my brother, for the 13, 14 years that I had him. Such a great gift, something really good. James 1:17, one of the coolest verses in my opinion in the New Testament, says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Any gift in our lives that we can define as something good has come down from the Father. It says so in Scripture. And this most definitely includes His Son. His greatest gift to us, He who came to earth and died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. His sacrifice is the reason we are here in church today, the reason we have hope, and the reason we are saved. Truly, God's greatest gift to us, something really good. And right now, we have the wonderful opportunity to remember and reflect on that precious gift as we take the bread to remember His body broken, and the juice to remember His blood shed for our sins and for our mistakes. Why don't we pray before we do that? Dear Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. We are eternally grateful. We also want to thank You for leaving us a wonderful way to remind us of Your incredible sacrifice. Thank You for this good, good gift. Help us to partake with glad, sincere, and genuine hearts. In Your name we pray. Amen. Ushers, you can come forward.
As we prepare our hearts for a time of receiving this morning's offering, you know, often we talk about this as being, you know, what we bring is our time, our talents, and our treasures. And today, we have the opportunity to celebrate with someone who has meant so much to our congregation, with Chris. And for those of you who are here 4.5 years ago, when first Chris came upon our scene, you might also remember that he came in and stilled a very uncertain ship when it came to the church's music department. And just prior to Chris coming on, we had a guy, and he was a very gospel kind of piano guy. But we later learned he wasn't the most stable guy in the world. And we found this out because I kept waiting for him to give me the songs for the next Sunday, and I kept not able to get a hold of him till by Friday night and early Saturday morning. I woke up with just this: we don't have anybody to lead any songs to do anything on Sunday morning. And so we got someone to fill in on a quick notice there. And as part of that, through the miracle of Facebook, someone who had never met Chris personally but was friends with him on Facebook connected Chris to us, and Chris came down that next Wednesday, we came in here and I said, play, and I named a hymn, and he just played it. I go, wow, that's pretty good. Play another one. Played it. But it was his heart. His musicality took me 15 seconds to go, wow. I hope we can keep this guy as long as possible. And it was his heart. And his love for the Lord, his love for the Lord's church, his love for people, his love and respect for not only the traditions that have come our way through the Church of Christ in the last 2,000 years, but also a fondness for the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit. So today, we're going to celebrate after the service. There will be some cake out on Fellowship Plaza, because of course, cake is good. And we'd love for you to take a moment to tell Chris and his family how much we have appreciated them over these 4.5 years. They're going a long way away. Oh, I guess I didn't tell you the rest of the story. So it turns out the old guy, the guy who just didn't give me his music, he moved to Georgia. I mean, that week, and never told anybody. I was like, certifiable. Anyway, so Chris not only helped us out immediately, but has become a meaningful and important part of the fabric and the rich tapestry of La Mirada Christian Church, and we thank you. This morning, as we receive this morning's offering, Chris is going to favor us with a very special offertory. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, the beauty of serving you is the people we meet along the way. We thank you for the journey, Heavenly Father, and we thank you for those that you have brought into our lives. We thank you, Father, for the seasons that you give us that show us glimpses of heaven and show us the continuing progression of your work here on earth. And to this end, Father God, it's my prayer that the offerings received today will not only bless those who gave, but Father God, continue that ongoing and progressive work of the power of your Holy Spirit, not only here in La Mirada, but across the globe. And we pray for these things in the name of our Redeemer Jesus. Amen. And now it's time for the offering.
Thank you.
Before we continue this morning, a couple of quick announcements. I mentioned the cake reception. We have cake, so make sure you're out there and enjoy that. Tomorrow night is our final coffee talk and men's meeting for the summer, which means we're basically going to take one session off and then come back again in September. But so if you haven't had the opportunity, ladies, tomorrow night at 6:30 and Tuesday morning at 9:30, Pastor Jennifer is going to be sharing. The men who are going through your study of the Genesis men, that study will continue tomorrow night, so come on out, guys. It's going to be a great opportunity, the men in Genesis, so Clayton DeBee is going to be your guest teacher, and so he wants to make sure that there's a bunch of you guys out there, okay? All right, good. So, Wednesday at noon is our noontime in the Word. That's still continuing out through, continuing on during the month of August. There is no youth group this week as well on Wednesday night. And then this Friday night at 7 o'clock, no, not this Friday night, a week from Friday night. I want to make sure, put this down on your calendar because it is a movie night of epic proportions. We are showing Ben-Hur. Yeah. And we're really bringing in Ben this time. So so people asked, they said, you know, we'd like to, that's such a great movie. It's the new one, and it's just brilliantly done, wonderfully cinematic. You're going to absolutely love it. If you didn't have a chance to see it in the theaters, you're going to want to see it. Some people have asked, what about snacks? Well, in honor of Ben-Hur, you are free to bring Ben and Jerry with you, so you may enjoy that. But that's not this Friday. That is the 25th at 7 o'clock out here on Fellowship Plaza. Now, as you know, Pastor Shane has been on vacation. They are planning on getting back sometime this week. And so I've been in some contact with him, got another postcard from him this week. And so we are excited that he and Phyllis visited Austin, Minnesota this week. Yeah, you know, Austin, Minnesota is the location of the Spam Museum. You know what? It fulfills a lifelong vision for Shane to visit the Spam Museum. And Phyllis was right alongside of him there because he certainly knows how to show her a good time. So hopefully the lure of spam doesn't keep them in Minnesota too much more, and they will be back later on this week. They've had a great time, and it's been great that they've been able to take this vacation and recharge and refresh. So we are continuing our series in the book of 2 Peter, a series we call Elements, Building Blocks of the Divine Nature. And so you will recall that this little passage, these few verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1, give us a key to what life can be. It is the design that God has for us as human beings here on earth. We find this here beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Go back to verse 4 if you would please. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is what God wants for every man and every woman on the face of the earth, and he does this through Christ followers, so that we may become partakers of the divine nature, becoming more like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your moral excellence, knowledge or moral wisdom, and in your moral wisdom, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, brotherly love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the main thing that we have to understand about the Christian life and what God has designed for us is that these are not prizes to be captured, to be possessed, but they are part of the journey. They not only become something that we have, they become something that grow and something that builds. They become part of a larger picture and a progression to be of His nature. Now, let's go on. In this particular passage, He explains these to us in a very simple way, in that these are building blocks that help us achieve the divine nature, so that we are not a people who just say, yeah, I need to be like God. God wants me to be more like Him. I wish I knew how to do it. God has designed these stepstones. He has designed these building blocks so that we have a path. I've found in life that very rarely does God ask me to do something that He hasn't explained to me how to do, or He hasn't sent someone in my path to teach. I find it very rare that He would do something, that He would cause me to do something or command me to do something that He wasn't willing to do Himself. You see, Jesus Himself continually showed growth in these elements of the divine nature when He was here on earth. So let's take a look at these building blocks, these elemental steps to perfection. Elemental. You like that? That was pretty good. Anyway, so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at faith. Faith is that we do our part so that God can do His part. Last week, we looked at virtue or moral excellence, and we discovered that moral excellence isn't just trying not to do sins, but also trying to aspire to the qualities of God. It is not that we will always relinquish sin. We will still struggle with it, and we will still sin. It's just that we need to harness sin so that it doesn't define our lives. When we talk about biblical standard of perfection, sinlessness is not in that standard. Now, that may seem kind of odd to you, but that's not what the standard is. The reason for that, if I may, is that God took care of wiping those sins. He nailed those sins to the cross, disarming the powers and disarming the enemy. He nailed our sins to the cross. Our sins died with Jesus. So our lives are no longer defined by trying to live a sinless life. Instead, they are defined by trying to develop the strengths that lead us closer to the divine nature. And in so doing, those sins that weigh us down are lessened and lessened and lessened. The closer we get to God's divine nature, the less sin is in our lives. But if we're looking for an absolute sinless life, good luck with that. I don't know anybody who has done that. Even reading Paul's writings, I don't understand. You know, he's talking about how, you know, the things I want to do are the things I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do. Who will free me from this life of sin? So, once we understand that getting closer to God means that we harness our weaknesses and we develop our strengths. And what were His strengths that we talked about last week? Well, there was compassion, feeling for others, there is humility, and there is mercy. The difference between compassion and mercy is that compassion feels what people are going through. Mercy does something about it. So, how do we get closer to being partakers of the divine nature? By feeling what people are going through, being humble enough to get involved, and by having the mercy to actually do things. That's what God does. If you look at God's pattern with us, that's exactly what He has done. So, we're going into the fourth step here, which is self-control. Self-control. Let's go to the next slide. There's a fun fact as I'm going through and I'm doing the word study on self-control, and I find the word and I go through my massive library, which is now on the internet, and I look for that word in Scripture. And it came up in 21 verses, at least in the New American Standard Version. Now, 21 verses, and in those 21 verses, I was looking for something. I was looking for one verse. I was looking for something that said that God controls us. I was looking for some way for God to have the responsibility for me not being in control of myself. I tried, and I did this for you guys, okay? Because I really wanted to let us all off the hook here. Unfortunately, none of those verses say that God controls humans. Now, there are teachers out there, there are theologians, there are some pretty renowned guys who will tell you that the Bible teaches that God will control us and that the Holy Spirit controls us. They took the word filled and said, well, that means control. Really? That's not the word for control. Even in the Greek, the word for fill and the word for control, two different words. I was making coffee yesterday, and on Saturdays, I make myself like a half a pot of coffee, because that way I only throw away that much at the end of the day. I know how to make one cup. I don't know how to make 2 to 4. You know, somebody can ever tell me. And it's like I can figure out the water because it has the little things on the side, right? But how much coffee, you know, because like, well, that's not enough and it's weak. That's too much and it's wasteful. It's like, I can't get it. Anyway, but I did recognize something is that you ever have one of these kind of early morning spasm things kind of catches in your elbow every now and then? So I'm filling up the pot and I'm swishing it around. Going to throw that water out and put in some other water just in case there's something that the coffee won't kill when it brews. And I filled it up to the line I wanted, and I went to pour it out, and it's just like it caught, and I just went, boom, right? I am so glad that I am up so early in the morning that no one is around to see what really goes on in my life, right? And so just water goes boom everywhere. I can tell you from personal experience, there is a big difference between fill and control, all right? They are not the same, all right? And that's the same thing here, self-control. God doesn't control us. He doesn't want to control us. That's not why he created us. He created us to be beings who would fellowship with him. He doesn't want to control us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as his pledge to us. He gives us as our helper. Not our controller. So, that being the case, let's go to the next slide. I'm going to show you a few verses that have this word in it. 1 Corinthians 9:25, those competing in the games, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He says that those competing in the games exercise self-control. The Greek word is egkrateo, in all things. They do it for a perishable wreath, but we do it for an imperishable. Here's a familiar scripture, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is a fruit or a product of the Spirit. Eg krateo, against such things there is no law. All right, next verse. Talking about elders, the next verse, Titus 1:8. There we go. The overseer must be one who is hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Eg krateo. And then 2 Timothy 3:3. Men will be unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. And that word is ah krateo, like ah theist, atheist, okay? Someone who it means A means no, so no control. Brutal haters of good. So the root word there is krateo, and so let's look at what krateo means. Next slide, please. It means dominion. So when we talk about self-control, we're talking about having dominion over ourselves. Let's see how this breaks down. Go to the next slide. To understand self-control, it's not just, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. Don't think of pink elephants, don't think of pink elephants, don't think, oh darn, I thought of pink elephants. To understand self-control, we must understand what dominion is. So in krateo, go ahead, next slide. It means power and dominion. It means to take custody of. It means to seize. Okay, so that's what it's talking about. You need to seize yourself. You need to have power. You need to take custody of yourself. You need to have power and dominion. What does dominion mean? It means power or rule or control. Okay, and we find that self-control is a fruit or a product of the Spirit. Okay, so if this is a fruit or product of the Spirit in our lives, then how do we tap into that? You might ask, what is the key to self-control?
What is the key to self-control?
I'm glad you asked. I think you might be surprised to learn that the key to self-control is grace. What? Because self-control is supposed to be, I gotta try. There's no grace in that. That's law, right? That's rules. I've got to try my hardest. If not, oh, I'm such a failure if I don't. That's not what it is. The key is grace and daily grace. Look at this in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Well, duh, we know that already, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You know, we know these things. We know about God's eternal grace. But there's another aspect to grace that we need to tap into. And that is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Really, I thought it was condemnation. I thought it was rules. I thought it was that God was going to smite me down if I sinned. Isn't that what the Old Testament teaches? Isn't that what a lot of churches are teaching? That punishment is what is supposed to keep us away from sin? No. Grace. God's unmerited favor. God providing something that we couldn't earn and we couldn't pay for, and He gives it to us. And it is His grace. And living within His daily grace. The response of our lives to Him being kindness. Romans 2:4. Don't you know that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads you to repentance? It is His kindness that brings us grace, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. How can we possibly sin so that His grace may abound when it is His grace that is teaching us to say no to ungodliness, to the worldly passions, and teaching us to live self-controlled? There's that word again. Upright and godly lives in this present age. The battle against doing something wrong and feeling the load of guilt and punishment and failure and remorse, that's not where God wants us. He wants us to live each and every day in the grace that He provided that saves us. He wants us to bask in the unmerited favor that He shows us every single day. Does it mean that we're supposed to not care if we sin? No, not at all. In fact, it means that we care more about God and less about the sin that traps us. Self-control is less about effort and more about grace. I encourage you to start developing the patterns that lead to grace as opposed to willpower to try to be a better person. Let's go on. All right. Perseverance. Okay. These are getting a little tougher. Okay, let's go on. Perseverance. Here's a fun fact about perseverance. I love fun facts, and this one is really fun. And it's a fact. The word persevere or the word perseverance does not appear anywhere in the Bible until the book of Acts. That means Genesis all the way through the gospel, persevere, perseverance, not there. So Acts is really the beginning of the church age, and it's the history of the Holy Spirit living inside humanity on a large scale basis and permanent basis, and we call that the church, the body of Christ, the community in Christ. All the way through recorded history, up until give or take 30 AD, no perseverance. All of a sudden, we need perseverance. That means God wants us to succeed. That means that God wants us to be able to withstand the rigors and the difficulties of life. And in all those times where we wonder, where are you, God? How come you're allowing these things to happen? It's the fact that now He has given us His Holy Spirit so that we may persevere. So I guess we ought to figure out exactly what perseverance is. Would you agree? Okay, let's go to the next slide then. Because we would have stopped right there if you'd said no. Yeah, right. Anyway, so here we are in James. James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be perfect. That's what the word mature means, perfect. Remember we talked about you can be perfect? Well, the Bible keeps telling us we can be perfect. We just have to understand what perfect is. Perfect is mature and complete. That's the definition of perfection. I don't know that you can ever live a life that is completely sinless. I know I try, and some days are a lot better than others. But I don't know that there's any day where it's perfect, where it's sinless. Yet the standard is maturity and being complete in Him. And so, because of that, consider it joy, because you know that when you're being tested in your faith, that produces perseverance. You're being tested in your faith. What is faith? You do your part so God can do His part. So when you're tested in your faith, it means that you're tested to where you have to make the choice, am I going to do my part so God can do His part, or am I just going to fold? Am I going to duck away and I'm going to walk away? Am I going to miss the opportunity because I'm just not going to be there? Faith means that you do your part. And when these trials come, the trials are designed to try to defeat us to where we just go, oh, the heck with it. Forget it. I'm out. I'm done. I've been there in my life. You've probably been there in your life as well. There was a defining moment in 2009, and I was sitting on my couch, and I had my dog on my lap, and I had my Bible open, and I was at the point where I just was ready to say, okay, God, I am done. I am done. A few seconds later, I think it was the Holy Spirit pinging me and just saying, and? And where else would I go? Where else would I go but to the Lord, right? Because as tough as it gets sometimes, and as demotivating and as hurtful and as painful, man, sometimes it's the friendly fire that you get from other Christians that is just ready to say, you know what, I'm going to chuck this whole thing. I'm done with it. And it's His still small voice that just says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Keep on keeping on. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. It would be very easy to quit, but I can't imagine missing out on the rewards. I can't imagine missing out on the rewards of knowing you and seeing God at work in your life and seeing this church being revitalized and coming across people in my path that I love now and will love forever and respect in eternity. None of that's possible without perseverance. It's easy to quit. It's easy to get mad. It's easy to stop coming to church. It's easy to say, I don't like the preacher. It's easy to say, the donuts were stale. I don't know what it is that you're saying. It's easy to do that. It's not easy to persevere. That's why God gives us his Spirit as a helper to help us. The trying of our faith produces perseverance because God is right alongside of us. Doesn't feel like it all the time, but he is. And we know that to be true. So, go on to the next slide, please. Perseverance is patient endurance. It is getting to the point as we get up these steps to perfection of understanding that we need to endure and that God, who has time after time after time after time proven himself to be faithful to us, we need to be patient as we endure. That's what perseverance is. It is patiently going through, even in the midst of the trial, and understanding that while the trial is not fun and the trial sometimes looks like we're going to hit that wall, it is understanding that his Spirit alive in us is bringing us closer to him. Seriously, do you think Jesus didn't go through any trials here on earth? It's like his whole life here was a trial. You're in heaven, you're with God, you're in perfection, and you come down to earth and going, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? And then the people are trying to kill you all the time, right? The beauty of God is that he came down to earth as Jesus, and he was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. Jesus persevered. Let's look at how he did it. He persevered. Patient endurance. He kept his eye on the prize, even when he said, Father, take this cup from me if you will, please. But your will be done, not mine. You know, we have a God who understands us. And I think that's really important for us to realize. So that as we are on this journey to complete Christian maturity in Christ, it's not one that is done all by ourselves. It is with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Perseverance is patient endurance. Okay, let's go on. See, it says it right there. Let's go to the next slide. It's enough to know that it's patient endurance, but as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, the Lord's full of compassion and mercy. What does compassion mean? It means that he feels what we're going through. He feels our pain. He's not just sitting around up in heaven playing canasta with St. Peter. Okay, can God play cards or does that a sit? I know, and that's for another Sunday. Anyway, he's not just up there, you know, not paying attention. His eye is on the sparrow, right? His eye is on us. Everything that we go through, he feels, and he feels deeply. That's compassion. And mercy means that he does something about it. That's why we can boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that we will have mercy in our time of need, because he's full of compassion and mercy. And for us, we need to be patient, because patience is the key to perseverance. If we become impatient, we're not going to persevere. If we become impatient, we're going to quit. So that's why we need to be patient as we go through these things, knowing that the trying of our faith will bring us closer to him, sucking it up, gutting it out for a while we go through these things in life. That's part of the maturing process. Okay, godliness. Oh, man, these are getting harder and harder to do, because these really start hitting at home. You know, it's one thing when it's about my behavior, because I can kind of go, well, I'm only human. But now we're talking about, you know, these are graduate-level courses in getting us to be mature in Christ, okay? So now godliness. All right, here's a fun fact about godliness. Godliness is listed as one, is not listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, neither was perseverance. Godliness is not listed as one of the product of the, you know, self-control. That was in the fruit of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit's supposed to work with me on this. Perseverance, not a fruit of the Spirit. Neither is godliness. It's not a product of the Holy Spirit. That means that it must be earned. You see, the steps get harder up here, because this is where the real maturing comes in. Let's take a look. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You see, why is it important to live a godly life? Why is it important to try to be more and more like God? It is because this is where we get closer to God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, contentment means satisfaction with God. Okay. And what does that mean? Like, can you honestly say, okay, God, I'm not satisfied with you, right? You ever felt that way? Okay, it's okay. He's here. God's here, but he'll give you a pass. If you want to say, yes, I have felt that way, it's okay. You know why? Because he already knows it. Now, I can appreciate the fact we're all good Christian people and all that, and we can't possibly say, hey, God, I think you're just kind of mailing it into me right now. You can't say that, can you? Because you're afraid he's going to send a lightning bolt and strike you, aren't you? Or is that just me? Anyway, fact of the matter is, there are those times when we're not content with God. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. I've mentioned this a few times. What was Eve's sin when the serpent came and tempted her? He didn't tell her anything completely false, right? Don't eat of that tree, because the day you eat of that tree is the day you die. Satan says, nah, you're not going to die. So she looked at it, and she says, you know, it would be nice to know everything God knows. God may be holding out on me a little bit here. And Eve became dissatisfied with God. So she took of the tree. Now, let's look at sin in our lives. What is sin in our lives? It is the fact that ultimately we've become dissatisfied with God. So we're looking for a substitute. Something that might gratify us instantly. That's what sin is. So, if we would take a moment when we're about to sin, because there's times where you go, I'm going to sin. I'm just going to do it. I want to do it. If we would take a moment when we are tempted to sin, and stop and ask ourselves one question: am I dissatisfied with God? I bet you we would sin less than we do now. Because, see, we don't think about sin as being dissatisfied with God. We think about sin as, you know, pleasure for a season. It's fun. It's gratifying. See, there are these things out there. I've earned it. I want to get mad. I want to spout off. I want to do this. I want to get ahead. All these things, right? And so we're good with that because we can kind of justify that. But godliness with contentment, with satisfaction with God is great gain. Why? Because if we looked at our lives and asked ourselves that one question, am I satisfied with God, how are you going to answer that? I asked that question just a couple of moments ago here. And you guys were really uncomfortable with that. Because it's like, okay, this is a trick. I know he's the preacher. He's going to, yeah. How satisfied are you with God? If you can tell yourself, I'm not satisfied with God, then go ahead and sin. Because what's the alternative, right? Like, I'm not satisfied with God, I'll go somewhere else. I'll go to another provider. I'll go to another carrier. You know, it's a choice. If you're going to be that kind of consumer when it comes to your spiritual life, go ahead. But I have a feeling that if you stopped yourself and asked, am I dissatisfied with God, the answer would have to be no. Even if the answer was kinda. Godliness is a growing satisfaction with God. By being satisfied with Him, there is a promise for gain for both the present life and the life to come. There is great gain in our spiritual maturity when we decide I would rather be satisfied with God than to go for the substitutes that are in the world. Because sin is the substitute for satisfaction. And as long as we are a people who would rather be going for the substitute than the genuine thing, then that's going to slow down our growth toward Christian maturity. Godly people are those who have decided that it is more advantageous to be satisfied with God than to want the things of the world. About 2.5 billion years ago, I was the youth minister at a church in Santa Ana. And I got there as the First Church of God of Santa Ana, the Church of God denomination that's based in Anderson, Indiana. The Gaithers came from it, Sandy Patty, people like that. Okay, pretty good musicians come out of that church. The man that I was coming in, I was the youth minister and the choir director, and it was 10 hours a week. right. And so, working there, this guy was a wonderful man. He was getting set to retire. He was in his late 60s, close to 70. And as I worked with him, he was one of the most godly men I ever met. I was absolutely blown away. And my thought was, man, this guy must have had a great, charmed life. Well, then I began to find out some things. He was married to a woman who was younger than him. It's his second wife. I thought, uh-oh, what happened there? Well, his first wife died from cancer. So he married another woman. They had a son, young man named Danny. He was 8 years old when I was there. He later became a CHP officer. You want to know how I found that out? After I left there, we got the word that his second wife had cancer, and she ultimately died. But as I was able to share with him and talk with him, and as he was grooming me to take over, didn't happen, but he groomed me for it, and he was mentoring me, it was that moment where I was just kind of asking God, God, how could you let all this stuff happen to him? You see what a great and godly man he is. How can you let this stuff happen? It was because this stuff happened that he was a great and godly man. When you get to the point that you can no longer figure out how to do it on your own and that everything has to be from the Lord, when you realize there's no place else to go but to the Lord, and that the options that you have in life stink, then that's where you become. You see, his satisfaction in the Lord was satisfaction in the Lord, not in the results of what was going on in life. Because if you're looking for the results of your life to bring you satisfaction, you're not going to be satisfied. But if you are looking to the Lord for that satisfaction, knowing that he is with you every step of the way, when he says that he is the guardian and the shepherd of your soul, and you can feel him being that because he has been with you every step, even in the hard times, and you know for certain that he is the same yesterday, today, forever, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you, then how easy is it to say, I'm satisfied with God and I want to take away my bent to sinning? That's how the trying of your faith brings about perseverance. And the perseverance brings about godliness. And godliness is that we are satisfied with God. Go to the next slide, please. Godliness is to be satisfied with God. See, you would think that would be at the bottom, right? Well, I'm satisfied with God, so you know how much we have to go through in life to become satisfied with God? We want all the substitutes. We want all the things. We want all the trinkets. We want all the pleasures. We want all the spoils. And then there has to come that point where we just become satisfied with Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Go on, please. Godliness is satisfied with God. Okay, go to the next slide, please. This is kind of how Paul wraps it up to Timothy. He says, but you, man of God, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So many of these qualities that get us to ultimate maturity. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep doing your part so that God can keep doing his part. Take hold of the eternal life with which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Eternal life doesn't begin when this body dies. Eternal life begins when you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. It begins when you repent of your sins. It begins when you are raised to walk through the waters of baptism in a newness of life. Eternal life is now. If you're out here today and you've never experienced your commitment to God, if you have never asked Jesus into your life to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer, if you've never followed him and made that confession in the presence of many witnesses, that you are going to forsake yourself and you are going to lay aside those sins and those failures of life, and that you're going to take the first step to be satisfied with God, then today is that day to do it. In a moment, I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. Give you an opportunity to make everything right with God and to begin your path of satisfaction. But how about you, Christian? How about you who are out there and on life's journey, and you're kind of meandering along, and you realize that the problems and the failures and the sins in your life that are keeping you from reaching that point of maturity, that are keeping you from persevering, that are keeping you from being a godly person, are because at your core, you're still not satisfied with God. What's it going to take for you to make that commitment to be satisfied with God? We're going to have a special prayer for you in a moment too. But right now, you would all bow your head, close your eyes. Our worship team is going to come forward. We're going to sing a song that'll give you an opportunity to respond. And if you have not ever responded to Jesus, if you know you're not satisfied with God, and Jesus is the way to do that, we'd like you to say this prayer along with me today. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have sinned and failed. And I know that I'm living a life that shows I'm not satisfied with you. I want to be satisfied with you. I ask you into my heart. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn away from those things that are products of my dissatisfaction and come to you, because you are the author and the perfecter of my faith.